Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Father God, we come before you and we say thank you that we can come and even in the midst of our worship, we can have joy and find opportunity to laugh with one another. But Lord, you have called us to worship you in spirit and truth, so we now turn to your truth. Open our eyes and our hearts. Might you speak to us, no matter at what life stage we may be in. Might you speak to us and show us how we can be an instrument in your hands. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you've been with us for a few years, you know that I've mentioned probably many, many times that my wife and I were blessed with four children, four daughters, actually. But those four daughters have now morphed into also three sons-in-law, three granddaughters, and four grandsons, with a grandson yet to arrive in June. So that's eight. And, I kind of wonder, May. And, I kind of wonder, how in the world did that happen? And I don't mean I missed biology on that day. I mean, how in the world does that happen? How do we go from a family of six to a family of 17, soon to be 17? In many ways, it seems as though I dozed off like Rip Van Winkle and woke up 20 years later and voila, there they all are. And so now, rather than enjoying my children playing and fighting in the middle of a living room, it's my grandchildren playing and fighting in the middle of the living room. But they're a hoot. But then again, I think kids are a hoot anyway. And in preparing for my comments today, I ran across a couple of stories about children and the things they have to say. I thought they were pretty funny. So let me share them with you just as a way of getting into this topic. A Sunday school teacher was telling her class the story of the Good Samaritan, and in which, as you know, the man is beaten, he's bloodied, he's robbed, and then he's left for dead. And she described the situation in very vivid detail. And it's because she wanted her students to really catch the drama of the story that Jesus was telling. And then she asked the class, she said, if you saw a person lying on the roadside, wounded and bleeding, what would you do? And this class of young children kind of sat quietly. You know, they either are going to give you lots of answers or no answers. Until one little girl raised her hand and she said in a very quiet way, I think I'd throw up. How many of us might agree with that? And then there was a story I read about a pastor on a Sunday morning noticed little Alex. And Alex was staring up in the foyer at a plaque on the wall that had all kinds of men and women's names on it. And then around the border of the plaque, there were United States of America flags. There were flags of the U.S. And Alex was just looking at that and pondering, trying to figure out what is all of that. Well, the pastor saw Alex doing that, so he walked over to little Alex and he said, Alex, good morning, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. But he said, Pastor, what is this? And the pastor looked at it and he said, well, son, it's a memorial to all of the men and women who have died in the service. And little Alex just looked at that for a few moments and then he said somewhat sheepishly, which service, the 8:30 or the 10:45? I've seen people die in the middle of a service. Children. You know, my sermon this morning or my thoughts this morning, they're for you whether you have children in home or whether your kids are long gone and maybe you have grandchildren or maybe you're in some kind of arena of life where you have an opportunity to touch the lives of children. My comments are for all of you, even though I will focus mostly on the parent-child relationship. But when I talk about it, think about in your life, how can what Pastor Bill's saying be used in my part of life, in my arena? And if not today, maybe tomorrow, or maybe 5 years from now. Parents and their children. This is not a message to children, it's about children. And in reality, as I said, it's a message to you as parents, grandparents, and maybe even in a few cases, great-grandparents. I address my comments to you, again, whether you have kids living at home or whether they've been gone for many years. Sometimes, you know, our greatest concern is not for the children when they're in diapers or playing with their toys and they're in preschool or even high school. It's after they've left the home and they're on their own. Sometimes our greatest concern is in that stage of life. So I want you to think about this, whatever age your children may be. And if the Lord Jesus were here this morning, I want you to think about something else. If the Lord Jesus was here this morning and he said individually to each and every one of us, ask me for one thing for your child, what would it be? If Jesus was here right now and he welcomed you to come up and ask for anything for your child or your grandchild, what would it be? What would it be? Whenever a pastor stands up, especially in certain areas of life, and this is certainly one for me, when it's about children, about parenting or grandparenting, we do it with a certain amount of trepidation and hesitation because as is typical of almost all pastors, we have not been perfect parents or grandparents. We're still learning. I'm still learning what it is to be the kind of, now in this case, grandparent to my grandchildren, but also parent to my adult children. What's that look like? What is the best practice, so to speak? And yet, it's still important that even though we don't always succeed in these areas, that we still speak to the issue. Otherwise, what do? We end up leaving it to the Dr. Phils of our world, to the talking heads of our culture. And I can guarantee you that they will not say the same things that God would have us to say from his holy word. And our kids face so many difficulties today. I know that it's very popular that every generation says that the next generation has more problems facing them than prior. And I mean, my parents said it about our generation. We said it about our kids. Our kids are saying it about their kids. I think it's true. I think it's true. Because the long and the short of it, even though sin and wrongdoing has always been with us, it's moving ever so slowly and sometimes ever so quickly into mainstream acceptance. And so I do think that the generation that lives today is facing more cultural pressures, more media pressure, more peer pressure to do that which is wrong as opposed to do that which is right. So I think it's important that we take a few moments this morning to talk about this. We're in a series called Investing for Christ. And the first Sunday we were in this room. And it was investing for Christ in our worship. Then we heard about investing for Christ in our marriage. That was Pastor Tony last week. And today it's about investing for Christ in our family. Because I believe that principle that is stated in Galatians chapter 6, what you sow is what you will reap. And if we sow Christ into the lives of our children and our grandchildren, I believe that at the end of the day we will reap Christ in their lives. We will see that harvest. And so we're going to talk about it, and it isn't so much what I have to say as much as what God has to say. And that's the reason we're going to just look at one verse. But before we get there, let me give you a couple of observations that are based both on my, probably more out of my personal experience than anything. And it is this: I do not have slides today, so pay attention. When it comes to raising or your children as a parent or influencing your grandchildren, one of the most important things that we all have to learn is that if you have more than one child, you have two very different people on your hands. Amen? Amen. One size does not fit all. Your approach to one child may be disastrous as an approach to another child. And yet, that's tough, isn't it? Because kids measure. They look at that and say, well, you're not treating me the same way as Johnny. No, you're different. That's not fair. I mean, it's a balancing act, isn't it? That your children feel that you're being fair and just with them both, and yet you're treating them differently, using different methods. One child can be very gregarious, and the other one could be, you know, very withdrawn, very quiet, very shy. You can have a child who's very gifted in the area of music or in speaking, and they don't mind standing in front of a crowd and doing their thing, while your other child or children may just cower and say, oh, I would never do that. I'd die before I do that. Kids are different. Everyone is unique. The Bible says that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so let's always keep in mind that each child has to be treated in their own individuality. The second observation I would make is what you do to raise your children is going to change as they change. Your kids are not going to be the same way at 12 as they were at 2. And what worked at 2, taking their bottle away or doing something like that, it's not going to work when they're 12. They change. And your ability and your approach to them will have to change. There are going to be times when you're training them, and we'll talk about that in a moment. There are other times when you're coaching them. And then there's other times when you may be refereeing them. But the goal is ultimately that when you set your children free, so to speak, when they finally leave the nest, that you have a mature adult relationship with them. You will always be their mom. You will always be their dad. You will always be their grandma and grandpa. Maybe their great-grandpa and great-grandma. But the goal is to have an adult relationship with them, a friendship with them. I mentioned in the early service how blessed I am and how overwhelmed with warm and joy when I see how my girls relate to their mom. They're still mom. She's still mom. And I know they'll still call and text and, hey, you know, how do I handle this? They'll still get her input. But it's at a whole different level now. It's as a friendship. It's as two adults, not one telling the other, but discussing. And there's a wonderful freedom in that. And that's where we want to take ourselves. We want to raise our children so that when they're on their own, they're responsible for themselves, but we're their friends. You don't want to be their friends when they're 5. You're their parent. Be the parent. But when they get older, to have that friendship is a marvelous, marvelous gift. Now, for our purposes, as I said, I want to look only at one verse, and it's found in Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. It's chapter 22, verse 6. Probably many of you have heard it many times, or you know it even by heart. It reads this way, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." When I used to read that, when my kids were still at home, I was always, "Train a child in the way she should go, and when she is old, she will not turn from it." So it applies to both boys and girls, in case anyone was wondering if there's a gender difference on this one. There isn't. This is a very much discussed scripture, and it's a scripture that can have and prompt a lot of questions. What does it mean to train your children, and how do you do it? And what is the way he or she should go? And what does it mean that when they're old, they won't turn from it? What does all that mean? There are many Christian parents that struggle with this verse because they struggle with the fact that their children do not follow a close relationship with the Lord. And I'm sure there might be some of you here even now that are wondering if this verse really works, if it really applies. If your children are grown up and they follow the Lord, you are really blessed. But if they're not, I hope that you're encouraged by the time we're done here. I'm not here to lay any guilt on anybody, either as you're parenting now or how you may have parented in the past. But I am here to bring God's word to you so that you might be encouraged and hopefully inspired to follow what God has asked us to do. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look at this verse in three basic parts to it. And the first part, and I'll make it very clear, it's the command. So if you're taking notes, number one, the command. And the command is very simple, train a child. Some of the translations say train up. That's perfectly fine. It adds a word that is not in the Hebrew, but it's kind of the intent. But what you need to know is I think this word train is a very, it's not well translated from the Hebrew, which is what this text would have been written in, from the Hebrew into our English, initially into Greek and then into English. If you trace the word back, it actually is a word that describes what a midwife would do with a newborn. Back in the day, in this day when this was being written, most Jewish mothers would have, who were expecting to have a child, would have a midwife. And the midwife would be there to help that mother deliver her child. And so we saw a video last night about babies. And so when that child, sorry, I just kind of went back for a moment. It was very funny. But that child, when that child is born, that midwife would take that child, and that midwife would clean that child. And then the midwife would take a paste of mixed fruit and apply that fruit to the lips of the child, to the tongue of the child, and to the upper palate of the child. And the purpose was to entice that child to begin the sucking response, so that when that midwife would hand that child back to the mother, that child was already learning how to suck, so that the child would receive the nutrition that it needed from mom. That's the word that's being used here for train. It means that we have the responsibility as parents and grandparents to create an appetite, to create a desire to be fed and to be nurtured. Now, we're going to talk in a minute about what we're to be nurturing with, but just think about that. As a parent, as a grandparent, you have the responsibility to take that newborn, that 2-year-old, that 5-year-old, that 10-year-old, that 12-year-old, that 16-year-old, and continue to try and create within them that appetite, that taste for something. And that's what it means to train. To create a home life, to create an environment, to create in that relationship as a mom and a dad, a grandma and a grandpa, to those children, to create in them an appetite for something that is outside of themselves, that they cannot get for themselves, but that you, as the parent or the grandparents, have a responsibility to provide and to continue to provide. In the NIV, well, why do you want to do that? Because when you're 2 years old and you're giving that baby that bottle at 3 a.m, that's one thing. But you don't want to see that 15-year-old still needing a bottle, right? So in your training, you're not only training them in the beginning days, but part of that nurturing, creating that appetite and continuing to feed that appetite has to do with teaching them how to do it for themselves too. That's called discipling within the Christian context. That's taking and building into your children the tools that they will need as they grow older to follow the path that we're going to talk about. Okay? Now, in the NIV, how many of you happen to use the NIV for your basic Bible reading? In my NIV, it has a side note, and it says that this word train can also be used, that the word start is also a perfectly good definition. So this training, for those of you who are still blessed with children at home, it needs to start as soon as you can. You need to begin to create that appetite in how you live your life and how you teach your children in the highways and the byways of life as they come and as they grow, as they rise and as they go to sleep at night. So start and keep training, keep nurturing, keep providing the things that will create that appetite in them for the things that are important. And that's what we're going to look at now. But before we do that, let me give you 4 words that I think if we're going to truly train, if we're going to nurture, here's 4 words that need to be at play in our lives. The first, and I'm not going to explain them much other than I think they're self-explanatory. First one is sensitivity. That's the reason my first observation that you have 2 unique individuals. You need to be sensitive to those children and grandchildren, and you need to see what works with one may not work with the other when you're trying to create that appetite. So you need to be sensitive to your children and understand their individuality and their needs. Secondly, you need to have discipline. Your discipline, but also discipline in them. So what I'm talking about today doesn't mean that we ignore when they do something wrong and, oh, that's okay, that's just Johnny being Johnny. It also doesn't mean we let the kids run the asylum. You're still the parent. You're still the grandparent. You still have a right to control the environment in your home. And so when we talk about discipline, it's applying discipline in the right way within their lives. 3 is flexibility. What worked yesterday may not work tomorrow. You need to be flexible with how you approach the children when it comes to how you're trying to build into their lives this training, this appetite, this nurturing. Because what works, again, when they're 2 is not going to work when they're 12.
I can definitely tell you it doesn't work when they're 22. Diligence. Diligence. You need to be very diligent with the stuff in your kids. Raising them is tough. It's not a one day, a one month, or a one year thing. It's an ongoing effort. It's being consistent. I will tell you that I think parenting adult children in many ways is harder than young children. How many would agree with that, just out of curiosity? Yeah. Why? Because you don't control their decisions anymore. So you still want to have that friendship so that you can continue to influence them. Okay? But that takes diligence. And then finally, you need a great deal of time. This is not a wind them up and they're on their own. This is investing your time, your heart, your mind into the lives of your little children, your adolescent children, your teenagers, your college students, and then well beyond. So those are five things that really need to be a part if we're to nurture and train our children the way that God has called us to. The second part of this verse, oh, by the way, grandparents, when it comes to this nurturing, this training, you don't get the opportunity day in, day out to do this, obviously, unless your grandchildren live with you. So you still have the responsibility, I think, before God, though, to still be that positive nurturer in their lives. You just get to have a lot more fun doing it because you can do things that parents know they can't do, okay? Part number two is the direction. Okay, so we're to train them, we're to nurture them, we're to create this appetite, we're to continue to help feed and nourish this child. In what? Well, that's what the next verse, or the next part. Train a child in the way. Training a child in the way. The Hebrew word there is debar, D-E-B-A-R, debar. And my Pastor Craig interpret voice here coming in. I want to be up front with you. Commentators kind of have differences of opinion on what this word debar means. There's a school of commentary that believes that debar is talking about the temperament, the personality traits, the passions, the talents that God has given to your children. And so you're to take and you're to nurture, you're to create that appetite that will allow them to pursue themselves to their strengths, so to speak. Okay, their human ability, their human strengths, their passions. So it would be train up a child according to his way or his bent. And that means that you can come to understand each child individually, that God made each child with their own set of traits and temperaments and personality factors. And as a parent, your job is to discover which way, how God made them, and lead them toward their gifts, their talents, and their abilities. That's how one school of commentators view this verse. And the fact of the matter is that that's true. We should do that. We need to understand what the strengths of our children are. We need to understand how their personalities are bent. We need to understand what their passions are so that we can help them move into the positive aspects of all of that area of their life. But that's not what this verse is about in my understanding. You see, the word debar, which is translated the way, when used by Solomon, who's the author of this book, the book of Proverbs, when used by Solomon in the book of Proverbs, is almost always not referring to an individual's manner or temperament or personality or way. It's referring to the way of the Lord. Let me say that again. The word debar, as used in the Proverbs, is almost always associated with either the way of evil or the way of the Lord. Now, train a child in the evil way, that's obviously not what he's intending. What he's intending, I believe, is to train up this child in the way of the Lord. It's a spiritual challenge to us. So I don't think it's talking about the way of a child in the sense of its bent, but rather the way of the Lord. We are being told to train him or her up in the right way, in God's way, in the way of righteousness and holiness and truth. Someone once said that you should not understand the verse this way it is not train up a child in the way he would go, but train up a child in the way he should go. That's the reason God has given us children, so that we might, in fact, take and build into their lives, nurturing, putting that sweet paste of God's truth into their lives, so that they will begin to what? To go the way of the Lord. That's what the author is trying to help us understand. This is the reason I think God calls us to be faithful in our own walk with Christ, so that as we're trying to build into the lives of our children the ways of the Lord, we're not only talking about it, they're seeing it lived out in our lives day in and day out. Because it's not just what we say, is it? It's also what we do. In fact, more children will catch what we do easier than what we say. Amen? So the way is the way of the Lord. So train your child in the way of the Lord. And then comes the third part, and it's the path. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. And when she is old, she will not turn from it. Now, our problem is not so much with the verse, but rather our problem is with our children. The verse sounds right, doesn't it? You know, good stuff in, good stuff out. But the problem is that God didn't create our children as robots or puppets, although sometimes we'd wish he had. He made our children with their own minds. He gave our children free will. He gave our children the ability to choose. Some of them are very strong-willed, and they will choose in a very strong manner. Others are a little more easily influenced. But the fact of the matter is, he's given each boy, each girl, each grandchild their own ability to choose which way they're going to go. And sometimes to our own heartbreak and to our own disappointment, our children choose not to follow the way of the Lord. They don't choose to follow the way that we've built into their lives, that we've sought to nurture and create as an appetite. And when that's true, what do we do with this verse? Because it's still in the Bible. Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Which means that not everything it says is a principle written in the eternal granite of God. It's rather very predominant observations, meaning this is more likely true than not. And that's what this verse is. But the way I look at it is this: if I'm not training them in the way of the Lord when they're younger or as they grow older, have I increased my chances or decreased my chances of seeing my children follow the way of the Lord when they're old? I've decreased it, haven't I? So I take it as a verse of encouragement and hope. Because I think if we sow Christ in their lives when they're young and as they continue to grow, and by the way, you maybe didn't know Christ when your children were young. And so you're sitting there thinking, man, I never even had that opportunity. You still have an opportunity to show Christ to your children no matter how old they are. And they will see it. I know someone who goes to this church, he didn't come to know Christ until he was in his 60s. He's not here, so you don't look around the room. And his kids are watching him and saying, "You're not the same man that raised me. And I like what I see." We still, as grandparents and as parents of adult children, we still have that opportunity to influence, even if it isn't on a day-to-day basis in our homes. I read a commentary this week, and they put it this way: if you will but train your children up in the way of the Lord, though later on they may drift from it, as kids often do, at some point in life, that training, those prayers, that hope, that commitment will be like arms of love, reaching across the years and the decades, bringing at last those children back to the Lord. But what do you do if you're a parent of a child or a grandparent of children, grandchildren, who they have grown up away from the Lord? They may be 20, 30, or they may be 40, 50 years of age, and they're not walking with the Lord. What do you do? Um, I will confess that we have one daughter that does not follow the Lord. High principle, high morals, but there's just no place in her life for faith and fellowship with Christ. It is the burden of our lives. There isn't a morning that I don't think about that. So what do you do if that's your situation also? Let me just give you four simple things. Number one, be honest about your feelings with the Lord. Honesty is important. Admit it. Admit that you're hurting over it. Admit that it burns you. Admit that it's painful. And bring that to the Lord. Cry out to Him. Tell Him you're frustrated. God, when are you going to intervene in my child's life so that they'll see your love and your grace? You know, when you read through the Psalms, the psalmist is, he gets frustrated. He gets angry. He says to God, I'm confused. I thought you were the God that had everything in hand. And God reserved those words for us to recognize that He wants us to come to Him no matter where we're at. And when it comes to our children, and if they're not walking with the Lord, come to Him and say, God, what are you doing? When are you going to have it so that my child understands your love and your grace and Christ died for them? So be honest about your feelings, and especially before the Lord. Number two, never give up hope. Our God is a God of hope, and He is a God of many chances. And so don't give up on hope because you're giving up on God at that point, in my estimation, as Christians. Number three, love your children no matter who they are, where they are, or what they're doing. And that can be hard for some of us. Because you know your kids, they're into stuff that is so bad. Love them anyway. What else are you going to do? Love them. And then the fourth one, and this may be the most important one. Keep on praying. Don't ever give up praying for your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. Don't ever give up. You know, there's some things in life that we can take pretty lightly. Some things in life that we can kind of handle in a haphazard way. But not children. Not ever. Don't ever take them lightly. Don't ever handle them in a haphazard way. Whether it's your children or your grandchildren, they deserve your most sincere effort to be in their life, to be part of that nurturing and training. To be in their life so that you can demonstrate, if they're beyond the opportunity of instruction, but you can at least demonstrate what the way of the Lord looks like. And then you keep praying that that verse will complete itself in your child or your grandchild's life. I read a story this past week, and it really touched my heart. It's very brief. It says, a number of years ago, there was a man who worked at a Christian school for 30 years. He was retiring, and they had a retirement party for him. They had a meal and some speeches. Different people said different things, and it was all very, very nice. It was the typical accolades that you might hear at any kind of a retirement event. Things that probably, for the people attending, mostly are forgotten by the next day. But then his daughter stood up. She had been invited to come to the party, and she stood up. And she began to talk about her dad, and she talked about his love and his work and his faithful providing for the family and, you know, the whole litany of things that parents are expected to do. But at the very end, she began to break down, and she started crying. And she finished this way. But the thing I remember most about my dad, I remember that every morning when we would get up, I would come downstairs and see my father praying. And I would hear him praying for me. Nothing he has ever done has meant more to me than the knowledge that my Father is praying for me. Prayer. It's not easy to raise kids. It's not even easy sometimes to be a grandparent. But I can tell you one thing. It will never get easier without prayer. I think prayer is the most important, essential thing that we can do for our children and our grandchildren and the children of our country. Prayer. God gives us these little gifts called babies that become kids, and you do your best and you hope and you pray that someday the job you've done has been done well. Only parents, grandparents know the tears and the worry and the pain that comes with being a parent. And there are a lot of parents that we can do for our, a lot of things as parents we can do for our children. But moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, you must pray for your kids. You can do a lot of things for your kids. But praying, I think, is the most significant thing that you can do for all of their life. The fact of the matter is that I'm not at the beginning of my life. I hope it's only the third quarter, but I don't know. But I stand before you and I tell you this. I want my children and my grandchildren to know how much I love them. And when they think of that love, I don't want them to measure that love by stuff I've given them, lectures I've delivered to them, or maybe laughter that I've blessed them with. I want them to measure my love by two things. How I love my wife and their grandmother, and how I am praying for them until there is no breath left in me. That to me is what I want my children and grandchildren to remember me for, above all things. And I'm going to challenge you all, as moms and dads and as grandmas and grandpas, I'm going to challenge you to make that your goal in life. To love their dad, their mom, their grandmother, their grandfather, and to pray for them diligently, daily. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these words. We ask that you will use them somehow in each of our lives to care for our children and our grandchildren, to raise them in the ways of the Lord, to influence them in the ways of the Lord, and to always be praying for them, their lives, their future spouses, their future children, people that we may never even see, but even now we can be praying. Might you find us faithful in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.